Well, please have your Bibles open at Galatians chapter 5. Freedom. It's the one thing that everybody wants. The ability to make your own decisions. Being free to make your own choices. To live life exactly how you want to live it. This is the desire for freedom that so many people have all around us. And it's a desire for freedom which has undoubtedly driven the direction that our society has gone in. With the belief in God in decline, now people, they say, you can be free to do whatever you want to do. And if you want to be truly free, get rid of those old religious ideas, those old moral standards. Just get rid of them. You're now free to do whatever you want to do. This kind of thinking runs through the minds of most of the people around us. It's the heartbeat of our society. A desire for freedom. For people to do whatever they want. And while we can thank God that in his grace, most people are still good, upright members of society, it's wonderful that people are not as bad as they can be. It should also cause us great grief because all these people who think that they're free to do whatever they want with no consequences, they're people who have been taken in by a terrible lie. Because the truth is, it is impossible for any human being to be free. Every child of Adam and Eve is born into three kinds of slavery. If you're human, you are a slave to sin, you're a slave to death, and you're in slavery to Satan. And he is the one, the father of all lies, who has persuaded people that they are free to sin as much as they like. If it feels good, just do it. There's no consequences. What a terrible form of slavery the people around us live in. And yet they think that they are free. True freedom is found only in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Everyone else is a slave to sin, to death, and to Satan. And that true freedom is only found in Christ when we remember what he's done for us. By dying on the cross, it means that he has paid the price of our sin, which sets us free from that fear to death of death. So our sins are washed away by his blood. And when we trust in him, we are no longer under the dominion of sin. We're set free from it. And the wages of sin, the consequences of sin, are placed onto his shoulders while we receive his righteousness in return. And then when it comes to slavery to Satan, all we have to do is look at Hebrews 2 verse 14, where we see that Christ's death on the cross defeats Satan and sets free those whose lives were held in slavery. The Christian is a person who has been set free from all of these things. And it's a wonderful place to be, a place that should fill us with joy because we have genuine freedom. The problem that we have with people around us is they actually want the freedom to sin without consequences. And that does not exist. We have freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from guilt, freedom from death, freedom from Satan. Freedom to serve the true and living God. Yet this hard-won and freely received freedom can easily be lost. Firstly, it can be lost by someone misunderstanding the doctrine of justification. And this has been a problem ever since Paul's day. You know, Paul goes out there and he teaches that we are saved in one way and one way alone. When we put our faith, when we put our trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him alone, then we are not only cleared of the debt of our sin, but also we are given his righteousness. And that's easy to understand, but it's also easy to misunderstand because people get confused when they think what comes next. So people hear that they can be forgiven of every sin if they just trust in Jesus. And they think, great, if I go to Jesus and I say, please forgive me of my sins, it means that I can do whatever I want. And that is terrible. And yet many people do this. They are people who call themselves Christians, but they continue living sinful lives. And these people, their problem is that they never see sin as the actual problem, the thing that they want to get rid of. What they do is they see the destination very clearly. They see hell, they see judgment, and they want to escape that, but they want to hang on to their sin. So they put their trust in Jesus and continue to sin. And it's like they're using Jesus as an umbrella to shield themselves from God's wrath. On the day of judgment, when they stand before Christ, they're going to hear those terrible words, get away from me, I never knew you. And people like that are terribly deceived. They're in a dangerous place. And they're often quite hardened to the gospel because they've heard it so many times before. They believe that they've responded to it. And their behavior, their lifestyle, it's actually dragging Christ's name through the mud and dishonoring his name. True Christians are people who have been set free from the dominion of sin. And they rejoice in that. They are no longer under the power of sin, under the power of death, under the power of Satan. And they're people who want to live in that freedom, which means they don't want anything to do with wrongdoing ever again. And it means that when they do something wrong that they know that God is not pleased with, then they repent of that sin, they confess it, and they ask God to help them to lead a life without sin. This morning we were thinking about that prayer, about not being led into temptation. And that should be the heart desire of every true Christian. We don't want to dishonor our Lord's name. We want him to smile on us, which means we don't want anything to do with sin. And the wonderful thing is, because we've been set free from the dominion of sin, we can enjoy that freedom. Now God, in his wisdom, doesn't do everything at once. This being set free from sin, it is a lifelong process. If it wasn't, we'd probably never get out of bed in the morning, we'd feel so guilty. In every true Christian, there should be a gradual and perceivable growth in Christ likeness. The second way that Christians can lose this freedom is to listen to what's been called their inner Pharisee. We all know the Pharisees, don't we? Those people from the Gospels who were real sticklers for the law. They were really sticklers for their rules and their regulations. And they were saying, if you want to be a good Jew, you've got to do this. And, oh, just in case you might do that, we'll put another law next to it to keep everyone safe. And then, oh yeah, we'll put another law as well. So no one's coming close to disobeying the law. And they added law upon law upon law upon law. And they just loaded the people down with guilt. And they were motivated in the right way. They were filled with the fear of the Lord. They wanted to do what God wanted them to do. But they wanted to do it in their own strength. Within each of us, there's the same pride that drove the Pharisees. Because we don't like being charity cases. We want to do something, just a little thing, to please God. And the second we start relying upon that little thing to please God and to earn our salvation, then we are giving up that freedom that we have received. Because it's one thing to please God and do things that he wants us to do. But when we're doing those things in order to earn our salvation, then we are giving up on that freedom that we have received. And for the Galatians, the temptation that they are facing is going and starting to live the Jewish lifestyle, taking the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and adding to it all these Jewish ways, all these different things that they had to do, festivals that they had to go to, certain foods that they could eat, certain foods that they couldn't eat, ways of dressing, and at the end of the day, when they'd taken all that on board, there was the final step, which was circumcision, which made them proper Jews. It sounded so attractive, so pious, so holy, so good. But because they're doing it to earn their salvation, they're exchanging their freedom that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're swallowing a lie instead. To turn back to the law is to fall away from grace. And we see that here in verse 4. We see that those that try and combine the law with the work of Christ as a way to earn salvation end up losing out. Put simply, you can't have it both ways. There's only one way to be saved, that faith in Christ. And if we add anything else, whatever it is, whether it's coming along to church and doing this, that, or the other, you know, if we add anything else, then we're in a terrible place. A question to think about is, you know, it's a little bit morbid at first, but the question is, if you died right now and you were there and you were knocking on the pearly gates, which is one of those pictures which you get in cartoons but isn't really going to happen. But if you were there and you were knocking on the pearly gates and Peter's there and he says to you, "So, why should I let you into heaven?" How would you answer? Would you say, "I've been along to church. I help with the coffee. I'm on the cleaning team. I come along and I endure these really boring sermons. I work on the outreach table." Do you think any of those things would get you into heaven? No. What gets you into heaven is you can say, "I am a sinner saved by grace. I have done terrible things wrong. I don't deserve to come in. But I have put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has taken away all of my sin and all of my guilt. And he has given me his righteousness. So there is nothing within me that qualifies me to get in, apart from what I have received from Jesus, his righteousness." And that's the only way that we can get into heaven. Anything else, and all those things I mentioned, were all good things to do. But if we are basing our salvation on those things, then we are just following that prideful inner Pharisee. And we are trying to earn our own salvation. You can't have it both ways. We have to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing is, we receive our freedom through a free gift. Isn't that lovely? It is. So, as Christians, we need to make sure that we are standing in the right place. And we're not doing what these Galatians are doing. "You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace." Now, what does this little phrase, "falling away from grace," mean? Well, down through the years, different Christians have understood it in different ways. And I'm one of these Christians that I look at that and I don't see how a genuine Christian can lose their salvation. Because the omnipotent, all-knowing, all-powerful God has justified you. They've acquitted you. They've declared you innocent of every sin, past, present, and future. And if God has made that declaration, I don't understand how that can be taken away from you. And in Galatians, in the passage, in this passage as well, he says in verse 7, you know, "You were running a good race." And then verse 10, "I am confident in the Lord that you would take no other view." So he looks at this And he knows that the Galatians are in the right place. So I don't believe that we can lose our salvation, though I know some would differ with me on that. The important thing to pick up on is falling away from grace. A Christian can grieve the Holy Spirit. A Christian can fall away. There's that old term you don't hear very often, backsliding. Oh, yes. We used to talk a lot about backsliding back in the 1980s, but you don't hear it so much nowadays. So a Christian could backslide, come under the Lord's discipline, and they're falling away from grace, but they're not losing their salvation. So I think that's what it's referring to for Christians. But at the same time, I'm conscious that in every congregation, there are some people who look like Christians, who call themselves Christians, who believe that they are Christians, but they're in that category of people who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And they're the ones who are in real danger of falling away. They're the ones who really need to listen carefully to this message and respond. And I remember years ago when I was trying to work all this out for the first time, whether we can lose our salvation or whether we can't lose our salvation. The thing that helped me was that in that situation, whatever you believe, the Christian says the same thing to the person, because none of us know someone else's heart. You take them back to the gospel and ask them to repent. So we can have these huge arguments about whether we can lose our salvation or whether we can't lose our salvation. But practically, with that person, we do exactly the same thing. We take them to the gospel. The true believer needs to repent of their sin. The unbeliever really needs to repent of their sin, because their eternal destination depends upon it. So Paul, he's looking at this congregation. He knows that there's genuine believers there who are being led astray, and they're walking down a road into the Lord's discipline. They need to repent. At the same time, he's going to know that there may be some people there who are not genuine believers, and they're in a terrible place, and they're on the road to hell, and they need to repent as well. So Paul warns the whole congregation. And for us as Christians today, we need to keep on reminding ourselves that we are saved by faith in Christ alone, and this is a gift of grace. And it's a gift of grace which comes with incredible blessings, which Paul reminds the Galatians of here in verses 5 and 6. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. That's a really funny verse. That's a funny verse, that one is. Because, first of all, we all speak English here. And faith is one of those words which doesn't translate that well from the Greek into English. Now, the idea of faith nowadays has sort of turned into airy-fairy wishful thinking. I've got faith. I've got faith that my football team's going to win. I've got faith in this. They talk about the community of faith, don't they, as well on the radio and in other places. But this loses something from the Greek, because in the Greek, the word that we translate as faith, for them, it means that something that is absolutely certain, something that's really going to happen. So when we read faith in the New Testament, it's a certainty. So he's eagerly awaiting by faith, with certainty, the righteousness for which we hope. Now, if you've got your thinking caps on, you're going to say, hang on, Matthew's been talking about justification. Justification that we've already received. We've already been declared righteous. So how can we still waiting for this righteousness? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, it sounds a little bit strange until you understand it and understand what Paul is talking about here. And the way to remember it is to remember that as human beings, we have both a spirit and a body. And spiritually, We are justified the moment that we believe. We are acquitted of our sin. It's gone. It's taken away with. It's on Christ's shoulders. And we can be certain that we are saved spiritually. Who lives that out in practice? Who has lived a perfect life since the moment that they believed? What's wrong with us? The body. The body has still got sin within it. We're not under its dominion, but it's still there, and things still bubble up every so often and lead us into temptation, lead us into sin. We make terrible mistakes. Fortunately, we don't have these bodies forever. When we die, our souls go to be with the Lord. Our bodies remain here in the ground, or we cremate them or something like that. But what happens when Christ returns? When Christ returns, we receive a resurrection body, a glorified body, and that body will match our spiritual self. It will be completely free from sin. It will be completely righteous. And that's the hope of righteousness that we have. The resurrection body that each believer will receive when the Lord Jesus Christ returns with his glory. So in the olden days, before the new perspectives on Paul, when they talked about justification, they talk about a justification that's now a sort of a private justification, because it's spiritually, it's inward, and if you lined us up against the wall, you can't tell who's who. But then they would also talk about the justification that happens when we receive our resurrection bodies. And then outwardly, we would be what we are inwardly. And God's people will be vindicated and his name will be glorified. So there's that two aspects to justification, which sadly have got a bit confused under some modern theological ideas. But it's there in the older texts as well. So this is the righteousness for which we hope for. That time when what we are spiritually will be seen physically, outwardly as well. And it means that there'll be no more temptation. Then we will receive that full inheritance. And not only will we be free from the dominion of sin, we're going to be free from temptation as well. And that sounds good, doesn't it? We should look forward to that day when we receive our resurrection bodies and we will be with Christ for the rest of eternity. So this is the hope that we have as Christians. Things will just keep on getting better and better and better. We receive this all through the work of the Holy Spirit, who gives us the faith that we need to receive the wonderful gift of grace which God gives us. And it means that in Christ Jesus, all that matters is having that faith. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised, or Baptist or Presbyterian, or Independent or Church of England. All that have faith are saved and set free. Free to show God's love in this dark world. Well, Paul had really thought that the Galatians had understood this when he was with them. But now they've got confused and they're trying to have it both ways. So there in verse 7, he switches to another one of his sporting metaphors to explain to them what's happening. And he turns and asks, who has cut in on you? And this is him referring to the way that they used to race in those days. They didn't have big circular tracks like we do nowadays. What they used to do was they used to put a post a distance away and everyone had to leg it to the post, go around the post and then leg it back. And it was all right until you got to the point when you had to change directions. And people used to cut across in front of you and they'd stop some people running. So I suppose it was quite strategic where you were in the pack and things. But that cutting in front of you, that's cutting in on you. Who is it that's made you slow down? Who is it that's making you not go as fast as you possibly can? Spiritually, that's what's happening to the Galatians. They're listening to these people who are adding to the work of Christ. and they're rejecting freedom and following a lie. And clearly this is not the work of Christ. An enemy has done this. So to highlight the danger, he quotes another proverb. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. That well-known picture from baking. Those of you who bake your own bread, you know that you just put in a little bit of yeast and it makes the whole thing rise. And if you put in too much, the top comes off your bread maker and makes a mess. And you don't want that. Just a little bit of yeast is all that you need. And symbolically, yeast had come to represent sin. Because just a little bit of sin taints everything. Now, if you had a nice pint glass of water and someone put in 100 microliters, which is a tiny drop, of raw sewage, would you drink it? No. Because a little tiny drop pollutes the whole thing. And it's the same with sin. Just a little bit of sin pollutes all sorts of things. And it's true in all sorts of areas of Christian life. It's also true in many areas of theology. Because all doctrine is interconnected. And when you're wrong in one place, if you want to be logically consistent, it means it has repercussions as you go through. It's like knocking over dominoes. You get one thing wrong, then the next thing's wrong, and the next thing's wrong, and so on. Christians get around this by having points of tension, which is probably a great thing. We're not consistent with our whole school of doctrine, because I don't believe any Christians have got it absolutely right. We've all got areas where we're going to be slightly wrong in things. And fortunately, we protect ourselves by taking maybe a few dominoes out so it doesn't carry all the way through. But yeah, it's especially true when it comes to how we are saved. If we get this wrong, then we have lost everything. Because if you add anything to Christ's work, just a tiny thing, you take everything that Christ has done away. Because salvation is 100% his work alone. So we mustn't take anything away. It's all of Christ or you have nothing. Well, hopefully by now, the Galatians are really listening to what Paul is saying. But just to make sure, he ramps up the rhetoric and drives his point home. Firstly, by reinforcing that they did truly respond to the gospel. He's saying, you were really saved. And then he adds some really harsh words about these false teachers. First of all, a reminder that while each one of us is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, everyone who teaches God's people is subject to more scrutiny. And you don't want to be a false teacher on that day. You really don't. Everyone has got to answer to Christ for the things that they have got to, for the things that they teach. Which is why it's so important that those that teach God's word preach what God's word says and not what people want to hear. Now, I'm sure in areas of genuine confusion and mistakes, there will be forgiveness. But where people have tried to alter God's word because they have adopted sinful worldviews or they have manipulated God's word for personal profit, then they will be held to account. We should really care when we hear about God's word being distorted and people being led astray over these spiritual matters. We're surrounded by churches which are filled with liberal theology. And liberal theology says, God's word says this, but we don't believe it, so we'll teach you something different. That's what liberal theology is. They understand what God's word says, they just don't believe it. And they teach their people to not believe it. And there are genuine Christians in those churches. And they're being given tainted spiritual food. And we should care that so many churches are like that. As well as liberal theology, there's other systems of theology out there as well, which lead people astray and lead them into lies. And we do need to care that God's word is being abused in this fashion. Because we're talking about people's eternal destination. A church that is not preaching God's word is not going to be seeing many true conversions. I do believe that wherever God's word is read, the Lord will speak to people. So if people have got their own Bibles, then yes, the Lord will convert them. But those who are in liberal churches, they're not going to grow and mature properly. And places like that, they're more likely to find themselves filled with false converts. People who think that they're saved, but are not. And we should really care, because it's serious stuff. It's all about people's eternal destination. Which takes us to Paul's very harsh comments there in verse 12. And these are probably the harshest thing that Paul writes anywhere. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. He's this strong because we're talking eternal destiny of people. We're talking about the maturity of Christ's people. We're talking about the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is about as serious as it gets, which is why he gives such a strong worded message to them. Now, what he may be doing is picking up on some of the pagan beliefs of that area in Galatia, because they had a goddess in a temple in that area called Cybele, and Cybele's priests all had to eunuchs. They all had to be castrated. So he may be picking up on something like that, which they're familiar with, and he may be doing a play on words, talking about them being completely cut off and expelled from God's people. Or it may be a bit of both. He wants these people out of the church. He doesn't want them there leading them astray. For the individual, no doubt, if they repent of their sins, come to genuine faith, there will be forgiveness. But he does not want them up the front teaching God's people at all. And when we understand how serious this all is, we can understand why Paul is using such hard language. And for us today, we need to be on guard against false teachers. Today, thanks to the internet, all the information of the world is at our fingertips. Good and bad. And there's as much bad out there as there is good. So we need to be exercising a degree of spiritual discernment which previous generations have not had to show. There's so much bad teaching out there. And then, of course, there are false teachers which do enter into churches and seek to peddle their beliefs. So we need to be on our guard, and our focus should be working on that faith which expresses itself through love. You've got that verse there in that passage, don't we? Verse that says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. We need to have that faith, and we need to show that we've got that faith by showing to people, one another and people outside, the love of Christ. And that's what we need to be doing. Showing the love of Christ to the people around us. We are people who have been adopted as God's children. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're being set free from the self-centeredness of slavery to sin. We recognize who Christ is. So we show our love and gratitude for him by sharing that love with others which he has shown us. Not in order to be saved, because if we're doing it in order to be saved, then we've lost that grace. We show this love because we want to be people who please our Lord and Savior. We want to be people who treat our neighbors as ourselves. We want to be people who are different to the self-centered folk of this world, who think that they're free, but are actually in a self-centered slavery. We want to be people who are able to glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by living lives which bring honor to his name. Amen.